Take your Bibles, turn to the book of James chapter 3, and we will start our new series this morning. And our theme once again is equipping the saints, and so we want to give you something to practically help you in your Christian life. And we're going to be talking about the tongue and the mouth, and be looking at several aspects throughout this series. One particular study I'll probably do is when to answer someone, when not to answer, and then how to say it. Maybe you've said things angrily, and you've wondered, what does the Bible say about that? And sometimes we say things in what we call constructive criticism, and I'll define biblically what that is as well. But today we're going to begin in James chapter 3, and I'm excited for this study. Let me just, I'll be the first to say that all of us this morning are guilty of misusing the tongue. If I didn't know you today, and I came up and I just, from this study of what James is saying, I could say, and you could say even right back to me, preacher, you're guilty of misusing the tongue. And I would say, amen, you know me from somewhere. And I could say that to you. For those of us that know each other, we know this to be true. I think that that is why God taught on forgiveness the way that he did, because it is our tongue that gets us into trouble, isn't it? Well, let's look in James chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And that word perfect just takes the idea of maturity. If you could control every word that came out of your mouth, you would be the absolute most perfect, mature individual. And James said, able to bridle the whole body as well. He says in verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Verse 4 says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Then verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. And I think that what James has in mind is in comparison to the rest of our body, to our arm, our hand, our foot, our leg. It is the smallest member in the body. But James says it boasteth great things. And then he says this, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. And Lord, as we start this new series, and our theme this year is equipping the saints. And Father, we live in a day and an age where people are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And Lord, really, doctrine is to be found in the Word of God. And so if we can't find it there, we're not going to teach on it. But we know that this subject is very established. It's very well taught on from your word, from James to other authors. And help us, Father, to make application, to take these studies, to really apply them so that we can be a better Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, a man by the name of Curtis Hudson wrote a book called Some Things I Have Learned. The uniqueness of the book is that it was the last book he ever wrote. He had terminal cancer at the time. In fact, doctors said that he had more tumors in his body than they had ever seen in any one individual. The book that he pinned down, Some Things I've Learned, was really just a book of kind of tidbit thoughts. Little thoughts here and there, and it was the words of a dying man. And I've often taken that book, I've got my own copy, and when someone maybe is given a terminal diagnosis, I'll give them that book to read because of the beauty and the testimony behind it, of knowing where Curtis Hudson was when he wrote that. But one of the things that he wrote in that book that has always stuck with me, it's centered around people judging other people. And he made this statement. He said, people will judge us based upon three things. Now, I know immediately when we hear that word judge, we think we don't like that. And I've tried to show you that whether we like it or not, all of us, we tend to do it from some time or another. We make judgments over restaurants we go to. If I ever asked, have you ever had a bad experience at a restaurant? Everybody's hand's going to go up, isn't it? And some of you'd be like, oh boy, did I? And you'd want to give your personal recount of what took place. And so you make a judgment not to go back there. When Christ taught against judgment, he did so against judgment in hypocrisy, because more often than not, the people that are doing the judging are in hypocrisy, doing much the same thing or similar things that the individual they're trying to accuse is doing. But he said this. He said, when people judge us, they're going to do it on three things. And this is interesting. He said, how we look will be one judgment. And I remember reading that, thinking, fair enough. My boys were little at the time, and I thought, you know, I'm going to make judgments based on how people look as to who they can and cannot hang around. That's fair enough. He said, secondly, how we act. And then he gave the third one that has stuck with me all these years, and the book was written probably about 27 years ago. He said, what we say. Boy, and I thought about that. Initially, I thought, I don't like it. But then I thought, that's true. People probably look to Christians, and all the time they're looking at how we look, how we act, and what we say. Now, the question that I really want to answer this morning is, does the Bible really say that much about the tongue? Because it seems to me that we're living in a day and an age where I'm running into Christians, or I'm running into people that they seem to really put no emphasis on this particular area. I shared in our early service this morning, three or four months ago, I was in Loveland, and I was at a sporting goods store. That's where God is, the sporting goods store. And I'm an outdoorsman, and so I love the outdoors. And I shared I was a pastor, that I lived in Greeley. And they said, we know somebody in Greeley. And I thought, well, what would the irony be if they knew the same person I knew? They said, we know a business owner in Greeley. And they said, you know what? He claims to be a Christian. And then they said this. They said, but he tells the most filthy jokes we've ever heard. In fact, he makes, and they were talking about the staff, he said, he makes us all uncomfortable. And I thought, wow. He called himself a Christian. I just referred to myself as a Christian. And now these people are talking about the Christian that makes them uncomfortable. About 6 months ago, we had a person pull up when we were building the auditorium here. And he introduced himself as the cussing Christian, literally. I've never had an introduction quite like that. But then he said something. He made a statement and he asked a question at the same time. And I don't know if you've ever had anyone do that. Because in the midst of him talking about his language, he says, well, the Bible doesn't really have much to say on this subject. And then there was a slight pause, and then he looked at me and says, does it? And I very gently took and I said, well, the Bible does teach in the book of James, specifically, it's probably the greatest book, about our tongue and what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Now, I've tried to kind of reason in my mind, why is it as Christians we've gotten to a point where we think that what comes out of our mouth really doesn't matter? And I thought, well, maybe it's because we live in the United States of America. I mean, our First Amendment is what? Freedom of speech. And maybe in our mind we think, well, we live in America and we've got an amendment that tells me I can say whatever I want. And maybe we just conclude it doesn't matter. I'm an American, I'm a Christian, I've got an amendment, so it doesn't matter what comes out of my mouth. Or maybe like the individual about 6 months ago, we in our mind think, well, really the Bible doesn't have much to say. But there's kind of a lingering question of, well, does it? Let me just give you some things I wrote down about the tongue that the Bible has to say on it. And I'm going to have to take two or three deep breaths just to get through this. The Bible teaches on our tongue and give specific teaching. It deals with a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt, a bitter, an angry, a crafty, a flattering, a slanderous, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue. Now let me just stop. My list goes on and on. So if we were to answer the question for that guy, does the Bible really have somewhat to say on the subject of our speech? What would you conclude immediately just from that short list? I would say yes. That took me about 3 breaths. And it goes on, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue. And I probably didn't get all of the teaching on the tongue in that particular list. And so this morning, as we start this study, I think it's going to be important for us because we're wanting to equip ourselves. I want to be a better Christian. You want to be a better Christian. I think we're beginning to understand the Bible does have somewhat to say in great depth and detail on this particular subject. And so I think it's going to be in our best interest, even though this is not a popular subject, to try to not miss any one of these studies in this series. Okay? It's going to be easy. As I said in our 9 a.m., it was a little bit quiet throughout the study. And I think it gets quiet because we know that we're guilty, myself included, of breaking, of doing something that God has outlined in His Word with our tongue, with our mouth, that we should not. Now, let me help you understand something. James interchangeably uses the word tongue and mouth. So where the word mouth might be used, he's referring to the tongue. And if you see the word tongue, he is referring to the mouth. Taking it a step further, someone asked years ago this about the book of James. Why didn't he just say the heart? And that's a good question. Because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, what is it that speaks? It's the mouth, isn't it? And so we know biblically that everything we're going to look at today is truly a heart issue. But I think the answer in trying to come up with an answer of why didn't James specifically use the heart, it's because of the way the Hebrews, the Jewish culture in particular, they tried so distinctly to set to motion with words the offense of an individual. So you've probably read in the Bible about feet that are swift to shed blood. Well, the Bible's not saying the feet are the culprit of the item that shed blood. But once again, in the Hebrew mind, in the Jewish culture, it is a way to very directly try to describe what is going on. You may remember Isaiah when he said, "I am a man of unclean lips." Now, I don't think he was literally saying, "I need to wash my mouth." I think he was once again using the culture and the community he was in to describe what it was that needed to be done in his life. And let me just say this. We could take a note from this type of talk and confession. Because I think when Christians go to confess their sin, or they even go to acknowledge it, sometimes we try to look for the fewest words to describe it to God. "Lord, I did something wrong. Forgive me. Amen." When the Bible, I think, encourages us to be specific and direct with this issue. Amen. So I think it was Paul. He said, "Their throat is an open sepulcher." That's quite the statement, isn't it? He's saying, their throat is a graveyard. I mean, what comes out is death. And that's a tremendous way to describe a false teacher and those that would pervert the word of God. And so when James uses the tongue or the mouth, it's just his way of saying, this is what is going on and this is the problem. Now, to answer the question, is the tongue related to the heart? Absolutely. That which comes forth is from the heart. We could say it like this. The tongue is the tattler of what is going on where no one can see. Now, you know what a tattler is, don't you? It was your brother or sister growing up, wasn't it? Yeah, you remember that. You probably did something, and looking out there, Brother Bruce has got a brother. I'm sure his brother probably went to mom and dad and said, Bruce is doing, and fill in the blank. They've got girls now, and I don't doubt that one girl is not tattled on the other and vice versa. I had four other brothers. It was hard to keep up with the tattling of just who's saying what. And so when James talks about the mouth, he is in essence talking about the heart. But the way he wants us to understand it is that this gets us in trouble far more often than not. It is a revealer of the heart. It is a tattler of the heart, of what is going on. And so this morning we want to begin to look. And we're going to go back to the book of James, and we're going to pull out just two things this morning. As I get older, one thing that I have a passion for is slowing the teaching down and making sure that we're getting something from it. Amen. We want to gain and we want to glean from the scripture this morning. So go back to verse number 1 of James chapter 3, and let me read the passage of scripture again, because this is James, kind of his hallmark of teaching on the tongue. He says, "My brethren," he's directing this to Christians, so kind of an ample setting for us this morning. Probably most, if not all of you, are Christians. And it's James' way of talking to God's children. He says, "Be not many masters." And then he gives the reason. "Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment." Now let me just quickly say this. The reason James said it that way is because when we teach, we set a standard that our life is measured up against. And so, when we get to this first verse and we're trying to understand what James is doing and what he's trying to convey, he's saying that if you're a master and you're going to use your tongue in teaching, you're going to develop a standard thereby that God will judge your life with. Now, going back to the idea of judgment, we don't like for people to judge us. But do you realize that every time you talk, you set a standard that God will hold your life up against? And one of the more interesting things too about verse number 1 is really understanding who are the masters he's talking about. I mean, we don't call anyone master here. I mean, maybe if you were in the Middle East or something like that, and maybe the Oriental areas, they might refer to someone that teaches them as a master. But it's not really a common way to address people. I've never had someone walk in the church and say, "Are you the master?" I'd be like, "Nope, just the preacher." I've had people before come in, "Are you the deacon?" "Nope, just the preacher." I've been called a lot of things, but master would not be one of them. And so what do we have to do? Because we read verse 1 and we think, okay, if it's a master and we kind of got an idea of what that is, then I'll just never teach. Preacher, I'll never try to instruct anyone, thereby verse 1 doesn't apply to me. But it's when we break that word down that it becomes interesting, because it can take a variety of ideas. The first idea, and probably the most general, is the prominent teacher. And so within the day of James, there were many rabbis. The rabbis loved to teach. They loved to teach to the point that they liked to be called master. In some occasions, they liked to be called father. They wanted the accolade and the acknowledgement of, "I'm the one that knows more than you. I'm the one that teaches you." And they wanted to be reverenced in a great way. And so I think that's very fitting, and it may be the exact idea that James has. He could be saying those people that have appointed positions. Now let's bring it down to this day and age. Okay, 18 years ago, this church called me to be their pastor. We could say, in regard to verse 1, I have an appointed position of teaching. And that would be very correct. Meaning that when I preach what we're to do or not to do, I am, according to verse 1, developing a standard of, God will now watch to see if I do what I say. Because surely you've learned, it's easy to say one thing but not do it. I mean, surely we've all seen that in our life. Amen? It's easy to say something and give instruction and not follow through with it. In fact, I'll take it and be a step further and be a little bit more honest. Before I could do this study, I had to make sure I spent some time in confession with God, because I don't want to be a hypocritical teacher in an appointed position. If God is going to hold me to a standard of, you're using your mouth, you're using your words to teach people and to speak as an authority for Scripture, I don't want to say one thing and do another. No, that really, and we've seen in the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels, hypocrisy was something that always bothered Jesus Christ. And so we could say that the first meaning of the word master is an appointed position, a preacher, a teacher. We have teachers that are teaching right now kids in Sunday school. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because if anyone's crying or they're being loud, we hear nothing over here. Utter silence. We used to say, because our old auditorium set right above the basement, one day we're going to miss that, and I'm not missing it quite yet. Not quite yet. And because we could hear all the kids downstairs. And one kid would scream like he was dying, wanting his mama or something. But we have teachers over there. So I could say to my teachers, if I ever had a teacher's meeting, teachers, James chapter 3, verse 1 applies to you. If you've ever taught a Bible study, because the word master not only takes the idea of an appointed position, but it also takes the idea of a self-appointed position. So in biblical times, when the rabbi was done teaching at the synagogue, what could take place is other people could also get up and give a word. And that's where we find Jesus, the Bible would say, and it was kind of common of his ministry, that he was teaching in one and the same in the synagogue. And if you've ever wondered, how did Jesus get the authority to teach in the synagogue? I mean, he wasn't a rabbi, and he was constantly getting onto the rabbis because of their hypocrisy. Well, he was not the appointed rabbi of the synagogue, but he was the self-appointed person of, now it's open for discussion, and so the Lord would get up to speak. Now, we know that he had full authority to say whatever he wanted. Amen? He really did. And so we could say it like this: if you've ever done a Bible study, because sometimes people get friends around them, and one friend says to the rest of the friends, hey, let's do a Bible study. Nothing wrong with that. I love Bible studies, and it's a great way to learn and ask questions and kind of get to know maybe even more about God than outside a setting like this. But you realize what you just did? You put yourself in a self-appointed position, and James 3:1 now applies to you. So it's preachers behind the pulpit, it's teachers in the Sunday school rooms, it's people that just, okay, well, let's get a group together, let's do a Bible study. Now, if you're still thinking, well, I'll tell you what, I'll never do any of that. Well, in one kind of very broad sense, it does take a little bit of the idea of just anyone that would give instruction. And this is where all of us get snagged. Because if you've got children, surely you've given them instruction. And if you haven't, other people are thinking you should. We love to use Walmart as illustrations of that, don't we? Because we've all had horror stories of someone before or behind us and things that are going on. Well, what did you do as a parent? You gave that child instruction. You set a standard of teaching for them. Or maybe it was a brother or sister. Maybe they're having a hard time and you just, hey, you know what? The Bible says this, or maybe you just tried to console them, give them some good advice, maybe scriptural advice, and maybe you didn't use the scripture, but you tried to use biblical principles. Well, James 3:1 would apply to you. And so I would say, as we get into this study, that one of the first reasons that James gives us to watch what we say is because the tongue has the power to condemn us. Now, Jesus took it a step further. Because he said in Matthew chapter 12, and I think it was verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account of that as well. So maybe as you just heard me define James 3:1, you thought, okay, I'm going to say things, but maybe I'll say them in private, and I'm not going to talk to anyone, and I don't want the responsibility of James 3:1 in my life. Well, let me just say this. Even the things that you say in private, and we could take it as far as the things that go through your mind, you will be held in account of one day before God. Now, the word idle is interesting because it means unemployed. Typically, when we use the word unemployed, we're thinking of someone that doesn't have a job, aren't we? I mean, someone says, hey, pray for me, I need a job. They're saying, I'm unemployed. And so when Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, and the word means, in its basic Greek meaning, to be unemployed, we've got to take it and push it a little bit more, or we'll really not gather what's being said there. Because the word unemployed means idle, it means inactive, it means without a purpose at that particular moment. So if we were to take and add all of that into it, and I was to ask this question, have you ever said something that when you look back, you realize there was really no thought and purpose to that? Every one of our hands would probably go up. Now, Jesus said, every idle word men will give an account for. And so sometimes when you do studies like this, people think, well, he's going to talk about cursing, and he's going to talk about filthy mouths and stuff. Well, there's a lot more about the tongue to teach on this subject. Because for some people, it's not cursing, and it's not the filthy jokes as it would have been for this other individual. It may just be that a lot of what comes out of our mouth at times, it's not well thought through, and it does more damage than good. And maybe we refer to it as constructive criticism, but in all reality, it's more sarcasm than constructive criticism. And it really goes back to this idea of idle, of which Jesus said. Let me take this a step further. Because Jesus said every idle word. And sometimes we think, man, I've said a lot of things. And if you're like me, I've forgotten things that I've said. Okay? Usually my wife reminds me and I realize I'm in trouble real quick when she does that. You said, you did, you know. And I forget things that I've said. I heard a story years ago. A guy was in London, England, and he sat down to watch a television program. And when he turned on his TV, it aired a TV program out of Texas. He's in London, England. He turns his television on, and for the next 30 minutes, he watches this program out of Texas in the United States of America. He knew that that shouldn't have been the program that was on, and the more he thought about it, the more it bothered him. And so he called the broadcasting company, and he said, listen, I turned my television on. I turned it on at this time, this hour. I watched this show. According to your lineup, it shouldn't have even aired. He said, what's going on? They said, well, let me get your number, and I'll get back to you, kind of the infamous way of killing some time. They called him back a few days later and they questioned him a little bit more about the program he was watching. And they said, sir, that show was aired 3 years ago. We have not aired that show since that time. Well, his next question is, how did I watch it? I said, watched 30 minutes audio video of this program, to which they said this. They said, we have concluded scientifically that once we air something, it is out there forever and ever and ever. They went on to say that if we could develop the ability to harness the waves, those audio and video waves, we could recapture everything we've ever broadcast. And even furthermore, they went on to say, we could recapture every sound from the beginning of time. Well, when I read that, I thought of Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, of every idle word. I thought, I'm glad man doesn't have the ability to build that machine. I mean, think about that. But then I also thought, God has that machine, doesn't he? Because if you're sitting there thinking, well, I've said so many things, and surely, I mean, God couldn't, I mean, preacher, that's a lot of stuff. Folks, when we say it, even scientifically, it is out there forever and ever and ever. And that's an amazing thought, because it means my message up to this point that I've delivered, those words now are traveling through space forever and ever and ever. And James is just trying to get us to understand that when it comes to our tongue or our mouth, it has the ability to condemn us as the recipient. When we open it, when things begin to come out of it, it has the ability to be turned on us biblically and used as a standard to which our life will be measured up against. But there's a second thought here in James chapter 3. He goes on in verses 3 and 4. It's kind of quiet in this service too. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body." And I think that that is the key of what he's trying to get through. That the whole horse can be governed by a little bitty item in its mouth. He goes on and he uses a second illustration. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm." Now we call it rudder. I grew up in Indiana, and when we talked about the boat had its rudder. And when you would steer or guide the boat, the rudder would turn. So if I use the word rudder, I'm referring to the biblical idea of the helm there. Okay? But the Bible says that they're turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now there's a second thought here to the tongue, and we're only going to get into two areas this morning. Okay, we said the first is the tongue has the power to condemn us. The second thing is the tongue has the ability to control us. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this. It can control me for either the good or the bad. Now, let's go back to the illustration of the horse. I grew up out in the country, Indiana. We had a pig farm down the road from us, and when the winds were just right, it kind of smelled like Greeley in the spring. When, you know, someone told me, after you live here, you get used to it. 18 years later, I'm still not comfortable with that smell, okay? And that manure on the field. We had another friend not far from us. He had horses. And my grandparents on my dad's side, my real dad's side, they had animals. I can remember them. One thing that's always fascinated me is that you can take an animal, a horse. We'll take even like an Arabian, one of the smaller breeds of horses. It might weigh in at 500-600 pounds, give or take. And all you really need to do upon breaking that horse is put a bit in its mouth that weighs what? Maybe a pound on the harness. And that bit will control that animal. Now, the idea of what James is trying to get through is sometimes we think, you know, life is so out of control, I can never get control. And he's trying to show us, yes, you can. You can, but it's going to begin with the mouth. When he uses the illustration of the ship, even though he's talking about a vessel on the water, he's doing the same thing. He's trying to get us to understand you can take a cruise ship that can hold 6, 7, 8,000 people, and it'll be turned about with very small rudders. And the idea is something so big, so vast, can be controlled by something so little. So James said the tongue is the littlest member of the body, but it has the power to control us. Now, I want you to follow me on this thought. Because if I was to ask, how many of you, and we just start listing sins apart from the tongue, struggle with this, struggle with that, probably all of our hands would go up to one or the other. And we're constantly looking for ways to get control over an addiction, get control over maybe the spirit of worry. You can fill in the blank. But I want to show you this morning that I believe what James was showing us first and foremost is that when you get control of the tongue, which is the most sinning member in our body, okay? You take someone that maybe they're a thief. Okay, they steal. They can't steal just any old time. They've got to have opportunity. They've got to have object. And they've got to have the circumstance be just right. Well, the tongue's not that way. Now, if you want to sin right now, you could with your tongue. Okay? If you want to go home and you want to sin with your tongue again, doesn't matter if you have circumstance, doesn't matter if you have opportunity, you can sin with your tongue. And so when James was teaching on the tongue, trying to get us to understand, it is the most sinning member in our body, while these other areas are big and bad at times, James is trying to teach, if we could control the tongue, which has the impulse of sinning the most, it would thereby then help bring the other areas which have impulses, but not as often and not as frequent, into control as well. Take it a step further, because when you really begin to let that soak in, you say, okay, so what do we tell the drunk? We tell him to get control of his tongue? Well, let me just say this. I've never met a drunk that didn't have problems with his tongue. Okay? What about a druggie, preacher? I've never met a druggie that didn't have problems with their tongue. Whether it was lying. I mean, you can just fill in the blanks. And James is saying, this area that gets away from us so fast, so frequently, unemployed thoughts with no intention, no thought, that hurt people, that sometimes destroy lives, and God knows anything else that could take place, if we could learn to focus and bring this into control, well, just like the horse, the bit, the rest of the body obeys what? The obedience of the mouth. This is interesting to think about. Now let's end with this. Because if you're like me, you're sitting there convicted. You're probably thinking that I contacted somebody that knew you, wrote this sermon just for you, and you're going to find that person and you're going to give them the what too. No, it applies to all of us. It does. So what is the solution? The solution is really found in the scripture that we open with. And let me find it again right here. Psalms 39:1. The psalmist said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Now, I like the words in the Bible. Many of you that know me, I'm a word guy. I want to know what they mean, why they mean it, how to apply it. And I think the Bible becomes alive when we study it that way. So when the Bible uses the expression, take heed, that is another way of saying, beware. Now, how many of you have ever seen a beware sign? Just lift your hand up, okay? The most common probably is beware of dog. And we're thinking they got a big one, but after last week's study, they might have a little one. That's just as fierce and ferocious. Amen? And so we're accustomed to seeing that because we know to go beyond the gate, it may mean to hazard our own life. That's exactly what that means. I seen one the other day. It said, beware of owner. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I'm guessing he doesn't have a dog and maybe somebody's broke into his house. And now he wanted to put up a sign of, yeah, I'm the one that you need to be concerned of. Same thought there. The idea is you go into the home and you may hazard your own life. So when the psalmist said, I will take heed, that was his way of saying, I'm going to put a beware sign spiritually right here. Spiritually, not literally. Okay? So if you end up at Safeway and you've got one taped to your mouth or something and it says beware, and someone wants to know and they, well, my preacher taught on this, I'm going to have to let you know that's not what we meant. Although that might be a good practice at times. Okay? Spiritually, the psalmist is saying, I want to be careful. I want to be very watchful. I want to think about it. When I say something, I want to hear what I just said. I want to think about it before I say it. Because sometimes we're like Peter in the New Testament, aren't we? Peter at times, boy, he was a great Christian. And then there were other times he let it go so fast. He was putting his foot in his mouth. The time where Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't think that hurt Peter's pride? I think Peter liked to stout himself as a pretty good Christian, and now the Lord said in front of the other disciples, hey, Peter, Satan, get behind me. What was Peter's mistake? He let his words go faster than his mind could think. And folks, that is what gets us in trouble. I heard a funny story, and I'll end with this and one other scripture and 10 other thoughts. No, I'm just kidding. Warren Wiersbe, anyone ever hear of him? And he told the story years ago, had a preacher friend come to him, and his preacher friend had a problem with a lady in his church, just happened to be a lady, could have been a man, but this particular illustration Warren Wiersbe was sharing had this lady. So this pastor friend says, Brother Wiersbe, I got this lady in my church that just gossips. Man, I think she sits by the phone waiting to pick it up, waiting to call people. If she hears something, she's going to spread it. If she thinks she hears something, she's going to spread it. Boy, she just is the culprit of a lot of problems in our church. Mr. Wiersbe just basically said, so why are you here? He said, well, she came to me and set up an appointment, came to me and said, Preacher, my tongue is getting me into trouble. And she said, I want to lay my tongue on the altar. I want to dedicate my tongue to God. Mr. Wiersbe looked to the pastor friend and said, well, what did you say? He said, well, the only thing I knew to say is, lady, there's not an altar big enough for your tongue. Whew. I bet it got real quiet at that point. Now, once again, could have been a man, could have been a teenager, because everybody has that tendency. Now, I would have corrected that preacher friend if I was Warren Wiersbe. And that was the only segment I got from Warren Wiersbe, because I would have said this: there is an altar big enough. There is. And sometimes we think we've sinned so much, so long, my tongue has gotten away from me, I'm a habitual liar, I say things I don't think about. Preacher, I feel like that lady, there's not an altar big enough, but there is, dear friend. And that is a spiritual altar that God can provide. And I end with what the psalmist said. And I love this. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, because the heart often tattles, or the tongue tattles on the heart. So he said, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Did you ever think about praying that verse? Sometimes I don't think people really know what to do with Scripture. Well, I read that Scripture, it's good. You know, there have been times I've read Scripture to God. Here's what you said, Lord. Here's what I'm doing. That verse I just quoted, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable. I've prayed that before. Even though it's not necessarily stating, thou shalt pray this in the morning and thou shalt pray this at the night. You say, Preacher, why do you pray that prayer that way? Because I know what the tongue is capable of. And I know that as an appointed speaker, God is going to hold my words against me, and I'm setting a standard that I've got to live up to that will judge me. That's an amazing thought. And when I understand the power of the tongue and its ability to control, and I look at my life and I see other areas I want to bring into control, I got to step back and wonder, maybe this is where I need to start. Maybe this, the most sinning member of my body, this is where I need to start. Now, we're going to stop there, and we're going to pick up on this series next week and the week after and the week after that, because we want to equip you this year with Bible knowledge. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.